Douglas Crook, Wednesday, October 20th, 2010.
Last time that we were in the book of Proverbs in our study, we were in the sixth chapter of Proverbs, and we were looking at the six things, the seven things that God hates. And so let's return there, and we'll pick up where we left off in Proverbs 6. We'll go ahead and read, beginning at verse 16. Read through 19. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue. That's where we left off last week, and now we'll pick up. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The third thing in this list that God hates, and again, this is not a complete list by any means, but when the Holy Spirit singles out things that God hates, we should pay attention to them. As we mentioned, this is a description of an unregenerate person that is fully given over to that vile flesh. We understand that. But we also understand that our flesh is the same as everyone else's. We all got it from the same place. And so these things, even in the life of the Christian, the believer, these things are present in our flesh. And so we must learn to recognize them. We must also learn to hate them, that we might judge them and that we might look to the power of the Spirit to go in a different path. And even though these are extremes, as a child of God who wants to live pleasing to the Lord, we don't even want to begin to take one step on the path that leads to these horrible ends. And that would, of course, include the third one, that is, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, obviously, this speaks of murder. God hates murder. Now, hopefully, although it is not a given, but hopefully this is a sin that none of us here will ever commit. We know that there are evil serial killers and who dream and fantasize about those kinds of deeds, but more often than not, people that kill someone else, that was not how they started out. That was not their intention. And even though none of us in this assembly tonight, hopefully, would never commit murder, nevertheless, the path to this horrible end begins with some very common feelings that all of us here tonight deal with on a regular basis. And that is, of course, number one, selfishness, and then two and three, anger and hatred. Anybody here not have a problem with any of those? Any of those, when they are not judged or acknowledged or recognized, any of those that are left unflourish or left to flourish in your life are starting you down the path of shedding innocent blood. And unless, for some of us, that's hard to grasp. But this is the reality of our flesh. All murder is selfish. Some murders involve anger and hatred, although not all of them, but many of them do. When you think of murder, selfishness and hatred and anger that results ultimately in murder, you understand that it's the exact opposite of love, especially when we're talking about the love of God. Because the love of God is a sacrificial commitment, a selfless commitment to the well-being of someone else. Do you see how that's the opposite of taking someone's life? Murder takes away life of anyone that stands between you and what you want. That's what the selfishness of murder. Open to Romans 12 And we'll see here how we can avoid even starting down the path of shedding innocent blood by dealing with these emotions and attitudes that arise from the flesh. Sometimes on a daily basis, we have to deal with anger. We have to deal with the beginnings of hatred. And certainly selfishness is a daily thing that we must recognize and judge. But as Christians, it's clear that what God's will is for us. We are to love others. We are even to love our enemies. Now this part especially is impossible for our flesh. This can only be done by the power of the life of Christ in you under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to love those who hate you. Not only hate you, but those who persecute you. But this is the teaching of the New Testament, and here the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 21, he makes it pretty clear. And we justify our selfishness many times. We justify our anger and our hatred that lead us to do things that are contrary to this teaching. But if we believe the Word of God to be inspired, and if it is our desire to please the Lord in everything, we must say what God says here and apply what He says to our life, or we're going to start walking down the path that can certainly lead to shedding innocent blood. Repay, verse 17 of Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of how many men? All men, not just those that you like or like you. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It is a reality. You can love with the love of God and still not be able to live in peace with some because of their actions and their continued strife. But as far as your depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We stray from the right path of love whenever we give in to our anger or our hatred, and whenever we stop seeking the well-being of others, even those that persecute us, even those who hate us. Whenever we allow our emotions and our anger and our selfish desires to dictate what we do rather than the fact that what is in the best interest of those that my life influences. Whenever we step off of that path of love, we're on the path of shedding innocent blood. Now, that's even if we never ultimately shed innocent blood, we're on that path. And it is not ever a profitable path to walk on. The fourth thing that is listed here, back in Proverbs 6, is God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. All of these things are connected. The description here again is of an unregenerate man fully given over to the vileness of his own flesh. And notice that the end goal of all of these actions and attitudes of this unregenerate person is to hurt somebody. And so this scheming, these plans, these wicked plans have to do with how you're going to hurt someone. And many times it's simply for the purpose of gaining something for yourself. But it is generally true that the sinful heart of man loves to scheme and devise ways to obtain the objects of its lusts. And often those schemes involve hurting others in order to get what you want, but not always. How many have ever been kind of stopped in your tracks as you're you've got your heart set on something or someone or some relationship or some position, and you find yourself scheming. This is how I can get what I want. This is how. And your thinking is not just, you know, I know it's not the will of God, but I'm doing it anyway. It's not a rebellious attitude I'm talking about. But how many have just been found yourself scheming to get what you want, and the Holy Spirit says, have you stopped to consider whether that's the will of God or not? Oh, I haven't. Our flesh loves to come up with scheming plans. So the remedy to avoid stepping in that path that can lead to some very devastating things, not only for us but for others, is to always by faith seek to know the will of God. Seek to find out God's plan instead of trying to scheme up your own plan. James applies this principle even to business plans of the Christian. James chapter 4. There's nothing wrong with making plans. There's nothing wrong with even in spiritual things to have an understanding of the direction that you want to go. But all of those things must be submitted to the will of God. And His wisdom must be sought in every stage of planning. Or otherwise, we may be guilty of wicked plans. Even though we're not necessarily talking about going to do plans to do wickedness. But if we plan contrary to the will of God, well, that's wicked. That's sin. That's the flesh. James 4, verses 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Nothing sinful in any of those activities in and of themselves. That's just good business planning. But to say it apart from this in verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So the sin was not to say, this is what I'm planning on doing tomorrow or next week or whatever. That's not the sin. The sin is to make those plans without seeking the will of God and without submitting those plans to God's direction. Proverbs chapter 3 we read earlier in our study, but let's go back. It applies to this thought of we can avoid the sin of the thing that God hates, wicked plans, the heart that schemes to get what it wants. We can avoid that thing that God hates if we will heed Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Instead of a scheming heart, you've got a heart that is trusting the Lord, looking to the Lord. And lean not on your own understanding, your own schemes, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. God, you're God. You're all wise. You're all knowing. You love me. I look to you. I acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Bible doesn't give us details on every decision that we make in life. But in every decision, especially those that set the direction of your life. I'm not talking about what you put on in the morning, what clothes you wear. But the things, the choices that set the very direction and course of your life, those things must be submitted to the will of God. And God, when you call upon Him for wisdom and direction, He will give you peace. Now, He may not give you all the answers. Yeah, I'll do this because this is going to happen and this. In fact, seldom does that ever happen. But there's always the peace of God when you look to God in faith and say, God, I need your direction. And like Moses says, I'm not leaving this place unless you go with me, unless you go before me. We need to have that attitude to avoid this thing that God hates, a heart that devises wicked plans. The fifth one, feet that are swift in running to do evil. For some of us, swift feet are no longer a problem. in the natural, that is. But our flesh is every bit as fleet as it ever was. And we need to understand, it speaks of a readiness and a quickness to do the things that God hates. Now, to avoid this thing that God hates, we must develop a readiness and a promptness to do the will of God. Whenever the child of God just kind of takes a humdrum approach to his or her Christian life, their spiritual life, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, their fellowship, their walk with him, whenever it's just kind of, you know, if I get around to it, fine, or maybe, that attitude is going to lead to an indifference and a spiritual sleepiness. And before long, you're going to find yourself waking up to be swift and prompt to do the things that God hates rather than to do the will of God. We as Christians need to be a zealous people of good works. And if we're not zealous, before long we will be on this other path running in a direction that does not honor or please the Lord or lead to his blessing in our life. Romans chapter 1. Here's the opposite of feet that are swift to run to do evil. We need spiritual feet that are quick, prompt, ready to do the will of God. Every day, God, what do you want me to do today? In this circumstance, in this situation, in this need, in this testing, in this trial, in this relationship, what is it you want me to do to bring you glory and to bring others to a deeper walk with you, to, in some cases, to come to know you as Savior, or in other cases, to be a light and a testimony to others? What can I do today for your glory? But the vast majority of God's people, it's like they roll out of bed and whatever happens, happens. But that is not the way to please the Lord. Romans 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now in doing so, Paul was going to go to Rome as a prisoner. That was going to be the will of God. That was going to be the instrument, the means by which he got to Rome. But Paul was willing to do that and ready and swift to run to do the will of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul knew it was a privilege to do the will of God, and so he was ready and willing. It's all in how you look at your privileges and your responsibilities as a child of God. Now, if you have a number of children in your home and you ask for a show of hands, who wants to take out the trash? How many hands are you probably going to get raised up? No, that's no fun. But if you ask who wants to go get ice cream, then everybody's hands up and they're willing and they're right in your face saying, let's go, why aren't we gone yet? How do you look at doing the will of God? Do you look at it as taking out the trash or the privilege of ice cream? Now, the physical results for Paul going to Rome to preach the gospel to the Romans was, well, it was worse than taking out the trash. Men imprisonment, persecution. But he perceived it. And in the light of eternity, the reality was it was a privilege that he was swift and ready to do. Two other passages that speak of the importance of swiftness to do the will of God. 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready. And the word ready, by the way, means to be on hand and on time. That's the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready. Be on hand to do the right thing and be there on time. In season, that means when it seems to be the right opportunity. And out of season, when it's not a convenient opportunity. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Instead of being swift to do evil, if we will completely avoid that hateful thing, that thing that God hates, if we will learn to be swift to do the will of God. And then one last one in 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you see how we can avoid that fifth thing that God hates? Be ready, be prompt, be swift to seek the will of God and to do the will of God. The sixth thing that's listed here is a false witness. This, of course, is similar to a lying tongue that we spent some time on last week. But it does emphasize the sin of slander against an individual. The context is that of a witness that purposely and knowingly lies on the stand in order simply to harm the one who's being accused. And in the context, it's being falsely accused. God hates false witness. Proverbs 14:25 is another proverb along this line. We'll go ahead and read it so we understand how self-destructive slander is. Yes, it is destructive to the one that's being falsely accused. But if we fall into the trap of slander, it is at our own peril. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. We can avoid the sin of slander and gossip that ultimately only ensnares ourselves. We can avoid that if we will learn always to speak truth with one another, as we had with the lying tongue. That's how you overcome it. Don't be quick to jump to conclusions and say things that you don't know are true, and especially don't do it if you know it's not true. But rather always speak the things that you know to be true. The seventh thing is God hates one who sows discord among the brethren. The flesh seems to gain acceptance and importance, at least it thinks it can, by bringing division among others. And, of course, we are in a particular season where this is illustrated for us on almost every commercial break and every TV ad and every junk mailing that we've got. If you want to try to make yourself look good, what do? You look somebody look make someone else look bad. And you bring confusion and division, and that is, all parties are guilty of that. But as the children of God, the way that we can avoid sowing discord among one another is to obey and apply Ephesians 4. Let's turn to Ephesians 4 and read 3 verses there. Rather than being guilty of bringing division and discord, because somehow we think that we will gain an advantage or look better or be better liked if everybody else hates this person, then they'll love me. And it is not restricted. That attitude is not restricted to politicians. I've seen it among God's people. Let's make this person look bad so we'll look good. Let's make this person's ministry look bad so mine will look better, or my service, or my deed, or whatever it might be. But instead of sowing discord, Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we will occupy ourselves with the endeavor to keep the unity among the brethren, we cannot be guilty of sowing discord. If we will truly occupy ourselves in this endeavor, what does it take to bring us back to the common foundation? And we're not talking about false union. We're not talking about fellowship with sin or compromise of doctrine. But what is it that will bring us back to that solid foundation of Jesus Christ, His will for the church, His teaching to the body of Christ that brings edification? What is it that is going to bring us back to that place? And if we'll occupy ourselves with that, then you won't have to worry about being guilty of sowing discord among the brethren. James 3. This is the wisdom of Proverbs. It's the wisdom that comes from above. James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? I'm not asking for hands here, but it's a good thing to ask yourself. Who's wise? Who has understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Do we see why God hates discord and those who sow it? For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's how we can avoid these seven things that God hates and all the things that are like them that come from the flesh. If we will occupy ourselves in the things that God says we should occupy ourselves, it'll keep us from even setting one foot on the path of these things that lead to such vile, self-destructive things. We can honor the Lord. Now in Proverbs 20, all the way through the end of chapter 7, we read the passage in the last part of Proverbs 6 when we had our lesson on adultery. And then chapter 7 also deals with the adulterous woman, which is to be taken first, literally, talking about the adulterous woman and the harlot and her ways and the literal heartache and destruction that comes from being seduced by her. It also, there are spiritual lessons to be learned that this woman is a personification of spiritual foolishness, of everything that opposes wisdom, who in chapter 8 is personified as a woman. And so the contrast between the personification of wisdom as a woman in chapter 8 is in contrast to the harlot in chapter 7. Because we dealt in depth with the theme of adultery in chapter 5, We're going to skip over these passages, and when I say skip over them, we're not going to study them any further. But do take time, if you have not already, to read chapter 6, verses 20, all the way through the end of chapter 7, so that you'll still get the flow of Proverbs, because that connection is necessary, and there are other things that will point back to it as we continue the study. So please read it for yourself so you are familiar with that passage. But as far as the study, the public study is concerned, I'm not going to deal further with that theme. And I think, I know it's a little early, but rather than start chapter 8, I think we'll close there.